Well, we're going to look at God's Word together. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would want to follow along in your own copy of the Scriptures, to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, and our Scripture reading today is Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. And you will find out as you get into today's message that the vast majority of today's message is taken from Romans 9, verse 1. Just one verse, but what a verse it is as we move into today's topic. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he says this: I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Okay, Justin, can you pause that? Don't show that slide, okay? Because I don't want to give him the answer. Okay, I have a question. I have the answer on the slide, but I'm not going to give you that slide, just to check, kind of mindless trivia, but it orients us to today's topic. Can anyone tell me the name and the role of the friend of Pinocchio in Disney's version of Pinocchio? Anybody know that person, individual's name and what their role was? I saw somebody with a hand. You got some Jiminy Crickets, right? Jiminy Cricket, and his job was what? To be Pinocchio's conscience. Now, you don't have a wise and friendly cricket as your friend, but you do have a conscience. In fact, God has given each person, everyone with conscious thought, conscious moral thought. Sure, yeah, probably not the baby and not the comatose person, but everyone with conscious thought has a conscience. This has been given by God, and today we're going to consider conscience and the important role of conscience for believers for living by and growing in biblical honesty. Here's today's text, and it connects honesty with conscience. Clearly, I am speaking the truth. That's being honest, right? I am not lying, which is the opposite of not being honest. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. This internal moral monitor, Paul says, in his case, it is aligned with the truth of God by the Holy Spirit. And as he speaks and he makes a statement, that statement can be verified by the witness of his conscience. And today we're going to be talking about conscience. I have been giving a lot of thought to this, obviously, in leading up to this message. And I would submit to you that conscience is largely absent from the vocabulary and mindset of today's culture. When was the last time you heard somebody, particularly even a non-believer, say, my conscience? And I would submit that even believers have fallen victim to this kind of lack of an understanding and appreciation and awareness of conscience. And today I am hoping to awaken or reawaken that. Why? Because it is an important part of honesty. Paul confirms it here by this very text. And we can see the rest of the testimony of Scripture as we unpack it today bears witness to that as well. So there's where we're going. And I'm not bringing up conscience to make you feel more guilty, although initially, the more you're aware of your conscience and have an accurately biblically aligned conscience, the more guilt you may have. But I am bringing up conscience to help us live more honestly. Not just saying we're honest, not just image management towards honesty, but real honesty really lived. And conscience is an important ally in that. Here's where we're at in this section of God's Word, Romans 9 through 11. It's this theologically rich, some might argue theologically difficult section of Scripture. We're not even getting into that stuff much today. We're just talking about conscience. But Paul's writing to believers in Rome, and he has given now a clear, comprehensive explanation of the gospel, the most clear and comprehensive in the entirety of Scripture, all the way from 1:16 to 8:31, the gospel and all of its implications. And now he turns to a new topic. Having opened chapter 9, we see a new topic. Here is the topic in consideration. If Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Jewish people, why do most Jewish people reject him? Has God's promise failed? That's what Paul is considering. And he begins chapter 9 with an outrageous statement. Sorry for the typo there, an outrageous, just notice that. He confirms this on three fronts as true. He's setting it up. It's true, and then he makes the statement. And one of those three confirming fronts of truthfulness of the statement he's about to make is his conscience. As Paul writes this, he's saying, you know, I'm checking this that I'm going to say, I'm checking it against my conscience. And I assure you, my conscience says there's no red lights here. It is totally, accurately true. So let's consider the topic, which verses 4 and 5 tell us about. Let's consider then the outrageous statement. The topic is about the Israelites. Has the word of God failed? Because the Israelites, in large member, the people of Jewish descent, have not accepted Jesus as Messiah. It's true in the first century, although the vast majority of the early believers were Jewish. And it continues, sadly, to be true today. And then he says, to them belong all these wonderful things of the Old Testament, the promises of God, the adoption, God's adoption of them as his people, the glory. And maybe he has in mind glory associated with God's revelation and the temple and those things. The covenants clearly made with Abraham and with David, the giving of the law. People of Israel, the worship, envisioning the worship of the Old Testament, and the promises. The Old Testament is just filled with promises to this people, the Jewish people. And then verse 5. And this could be a great sermon, but we're not going to go there. We're just going to quickly touch on it. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, Jesus is physically a descendant of these Jewish people, and also eternally God. Notice that. According to the flesh is the Christ. That's his human lineage and descent. And who is, that is Christ, God over all. Not somebody other than God. He is God. Forever blessed. Amen. And now back to the confirming of the truth. I am speaking the truth in Christ, verse 1. I am not lying. There's number 2. And number 3 is, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. What is it then that he's saying the truth about? Let's move toward that in verse 2. The truth is that their lost condition, their rejection of Christ and the gospel, is Paul's great sorrow and unceasing anguish. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Now, so he's not just saying this. He's saying, this is really true. This is absolutely how he sees it and feels. And then the outrageous statement. For I could wish, if this was possible, Paul says, I'm telling you the truth. If it was possible, I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ. For the sake of them my brothers, my kinsmen, according to flesh. That is, he's saying, if this was the way it worked, I would give up my salvation for them to be saved. That's the depth of his love and his heart and desire, that they would know Jesus as Messiah. And then he moves into, but the word hasn't failed, okay? And this is Romans 9:6, and this sort of signals where it's going the rest of the text. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. There is a spiritual Israel, and there's a physical Israel, and not everybody who's of physical Israel is of spiritual Israel, but spiritual Israel is what he sort of launches out on there. And he leads to, and we could talk about predestination, which is in here. We could talk about God's plan for the future and future salvation, a season of that for the Jewish people in large numbers. I believe the Bible predicts that. But we're not going to go there. We're just going to say Paul moves toward the praise to God, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. God is God. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to go to that reality within each of us of conscience. And this is, in a way, another of the unseen springs. If we want uncommon honesty that the world doesn't know, understand, or exemplify, how do we as believers have it? Not by just tooling along and just saying, hey, I'll do my best, but we need to understand the Bible's unseen springs. And one of those is our conscience, properly aligned with the Scripture by the working of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to consider today. Our focus today is this verse, Romans 9:1. Here's the connection of honesty and your conscience. I am speaking the truth. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. That Greek word, sunediesis, used 30 times in the New Testament, and been spending a lot of time meditating on those, and today we're kind of beginning that. We are going to be considering conscience for the next three Sundays as well. And I'll tell you a little more later about some other conscience topics, because I think this is important. It's too often neglected, and we're going to wrap up our honesty series by kind of a mini series within the series on biblical conscience and the role of conscience in honesty. So here's where we've been going. We've talked about forgiveness, the biblical meditation, wisdom from the fear of God, renewal by the Holy Spirit, disciplined prayer life, Spirit-empowered gospel community, heart cleansing and humility in Jesus, speaking the truth in love, effort by God's grace. All these are kind of aspects of the unseen springs. And today we're talking about the unseen spring, as it were, of a rightly informed Holy Spirit-led conscience. So let's look at where we're going to go. Biblical honesty in your conscience. These kind of three kind of propositions, statements that kind of build to a conclusion for every believer. Statement number one, conscience is an internal moral monitor. We're gonna see that everybody has this internal moral monitor. It's often imperfect, but it's always inside a person. Second is, proposition, honesty is an aspect of a good conscience. In fact, I would argue probably the fundamental moral component of a conscience is to bear witness to truthfulness. Because if there is no truth, then the conscience is broken. If it's not like, did I really do that, and was that really wrong? And if you lie to yourself long enough that I didn't do it or it isn't really wrong, after a while, you steal from your own grandmother, and you don't care. But conscience is reinforced by honesty, and conscience is a monitor of our honesty. So when you're not honest on any particular issue, if your conscience is operational, it's going to say, warning, 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 something's going on here. Now, for a believer, a good conscience, including good conscience in the area of honesty, or a clear conscience, is a biblical goal. Biblically informed, Holy Spirit-led, good conscience is a biblical goal for each growing gospel believer, and honesty is a part of that. So I'm trying to raise the awareness of, let honesty be there in the conscience meter. Did I do what I said I was going to do? Am I pretending that I'm not doing things that are wrong even though I know they are wrong? Or am I fully engaging in truthfulness as it relates to my conscience? And by God's grace, growing in that is an aspect of every believer's maturing and living honestly. So we're going to consider the important role of conscience for growing in Christ, honoring biblical honesty. And of course, this is a concept that is largely absent from the language of today. I would argue it is something that we must constantly take into account if we want to live honestly. And furthermore, we have a wonderful ally. A good conscience is a wonderful ally in living honestly, because it's saying, like, hey, that if you do that, that's not true. That's not right. But, oh, you did that. That was true. Or you admitted that. That was true. So here's where we're going. Conscience is an internal moral monitor. It's the language I came up with. You can find different definitions. But it's that aspect of you that kind of says something to you, saying, yeah, that was right. Or that was not right. You didn't do that right. Or you shouldn't have done that. Right, Paul speaks of something that's real. This is a real thing in Paul, a real thing within believers. It's not just some kind of a hypothetical construct. It's there, something operational within him, clearly. And we can see as we work through this, this is something that believers are encouraged to consider. He has already said in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, that even non-believers have a conscience. Think of that. Even those who don't have the Bible, even those that would reject God, diehard atheist, unless they're a moral monster who've so rejected truth that there's nothing left there, he or she has a conscience. And let's look here for Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Just Paul, I'm saying, is considering a reference a real thing. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. We'll talk, obviously, more about that Holy Spirit part, which is so important in the life of a believer. But Paul's already said in Romans 2:15 that the conscience exists within all humanity, which is why everyone is guilty before a holy God, even if they don't have the Bible. Because there's enough of a reflection of God and his morality in their conscience that everyone is guilty. In Romans chapter 13, verse 5, he references the conscience in relation to believers as a motivation for the believers to obey. A further motivation to obedience is conscience, and for the sake of conscience. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 15. They, that is the Gentiles who don't have the law, show that the work of the law is within their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Let's just consider a handful of things here real quickly about the conscience reflected in Romans 2:15. The conscience is universal. The conscience is not saving. It's not revelatory. It's not like my conscience told me, can be like a clear revelation of God's truth. It's there, but it's, number three, it's imperfect. It's rather fuzzy. And it can become even more fuzzy. The Bible speaks of a guilty conscience, a bad conscience, a weak conscience. It speaks of rejecting conscience. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. It speaks of a defiled conscience, Titus 1, verse 15. The conscience can even be seared, 1 Timothy 4, 2. I take that to mean so rejected again and again and again and again that essentially it's not operational. It's like it's been burned out, hardened. So it is, though, still important. It shows that all people fail to live up to God's standard, even the one that they have, fuzzy though it may be. And just kind of a quick bookmark, if you're talking to a non-believer, atheist, whatever, rejects the Bible, I don't know, it's like, hey, got a question for you. Have you ever done something that you know in your own mind and heart was wrong? And unless they're a total liar, they will all say, yes, absolutely I have. And against what standard was that? And where did that standard come from? And what do you do with the guilt you have because of your failure to meet even your own standard? So conscience is important, and it's helpful for believers. If properly aligned with the scripture, and it's a good conscience, a clear conscience, conscience is really, really helpful. Now, there's a lot of things going on here and questions you may have, and I want to use an analogy that conscience is like the warning lights on your car. You got those, you know, it used to be there was one or two, now there's like 14 of them, right? And one of those lights goes off. This is wrong, that's wrong, the other thing's wrong. Can it be that the warning light has gone off and there's nothing wrong? Yes, I can confirm that, right? The light is broken. But can it be that the warning mechanism is completely wrong? I've never had this experience, but I'm sure somebody has. Like, their car blows up, it overheats. Like, well, the check engine light never came on. The heat light never came on. Yeah, it's like the light can break. And so it is with conscience. It can be registering something if it's not. We'll talk about a weak conscience, the very last week in this series. We'll talk about why is it some people sometimes are registering wrong when it isn't even wrong? I mean, that's really confusing. How do you address that one? And there are some clear biblical examples of that. Meat sacrificed to idols, eating pork or bacon, if you're Jewish descent or whatever, right? There's no moral issue, the Bible says. But then some people are like, no, I can't do it. I just can't do it. Well, how do we address the weak conscience issues that we may face? Where it's registering a light, there's a problem, and there is no problem. Most people today, I would submit, have the opposite issue. There's a huge problem, and they've so ignored the warning lights that they're not realizing it is a problem, and their mechanism may even be broken, and no longer registering that there's a problem, and they're disobeying God's laws all over the place, and still proceeding ahead and saying, hey, I'm fine, everything's fine. There's no guilt here. So we're gonna talk about that particular issue on the 24th, how it is that people can become so committed to not the truth, to dishonesty, they don't even know what honesty is anymore. They don't even register. And this is, the Bible warns of this. This is a spiritual, disastrous condition to have a hardened heart and reject conscience entirely. Next week, we're going to talk more about how to shape and keep a good and clear conscience. We're going to touch on that today. We're going to really give some practical guidance for how to keep that system working rightly and make sure when the gauge registers, you go, oh yeah, I gotta take it into the Lord's repair shop. I gotta go see God, and he's gotta give me the forgiveness and the cleansing, and okay, I gotta come back to this is true. I wanna live the truth. I don't want to just say the truth. I wanna live the truth and be a person of uncommon honesty. So let's look at point number two. So where we're going is honesty is an aspect of a good conscience. Bible speaks of a good conscience, a clear conscience. And what I think that means is that to the best of your knowledge, the gauges right now are not registering. There's no like, oh, you know, sexual sin here, dishonesty there, you know, unkindness there, disrespect for people there, lax in your prayer and worship life there. Nope, the gauges are all, you're not perfect, but you're doing pretty good. You're on track. You're walking in the Spirit. You're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're being transformed by the renewal of your mind. You're abiding in the vine. So the goal of believers is to always be in this place. We'll talk more about that, but honesty is an aspect of a good conscience. Paul's statement here is a confirmation of the all clear on this particular issue, and I believe it's in the context of his overall all clear, because he's in pursuit of that by the working of the Holy Spirit. So believers who want to live and speak honestly, we have a consistent and constant ally, and that is our conscience. So you really kind of do have, it's not a person, but a little bit of a friend with you, and say, hey, is this right? You know, knowing all that I know about the Bible and praying and being led by the Holy Spirit, is this right? And your ally is going to say, no, that's way messed up. You shouldn't be doing that. Okay, thank you, right? Or if you do mess up, it's saying, warning, 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 you need to deal with this with God right now. Something is wrong here. And too often, I think Christians have kind of said, hey, you know, I'm just doing my thing. Like, say, remember, you have this ally. Waken him up. Hey, come on, buddy. I need some help here. I'm checking in. With God's help, the conscience will give you that kind of honesty prompting. And let's consider a little deeper here. Paul's honesty and ours is confirmed by the conscience. He, I think, is saying this to us in a positive sense about his situation, but also this conscience can be a reminder or a warning of dishonesty. Because just like Paul's get the confirmation of honesty, what if Paul checked in and was like, oh, that's not true, Paul. Oh, okay, I better not say that. So that's not true. I'm speaking the truth. Truth. I am not lying. Not lying. My conscience bears me witness. Now, here's, I think, an important thing to note. Paul doesn't mean moral perfection. A good conscience or a clear conscience doesn't mean I never, ever sin again. Well, why do I say that? In the very same book in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, Paul acknowledges his ongoing struggle with sin. So what a good conscience is when I sin, I confess it. When I sin, I'm honest about my failure, and I'm not hiding it and pretending I'm okay. Right, so this good conscience is constantly going back to what is really true and embracing that and living in that. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained perfection yet, but I'm pressing on. So living in this good conscience is pressing on in the truth as we rely on Jesus. Now, in this series, we've been talking about a lot of specific applications of honesty, and are you being 100% honest? Are you honest with money, sexual integrity, honesty in the use of technology and media, honesty about our weaknesses, patterns that we have, whether it be food or habits of other disciplines or lack of disciplines, honesty in your words. I'd like today just to kind of raise the honesty conscience issue of I forgot. Has anybody ever made a commitment to pick something up at the store? You get home. Did you get the milk? I forgot. Or you're going to call. Hey, I'll call you Tuesday. How are you going to call on Tuesday? I forgot. Or you're going to check on the insurance. You're going to get that today? You're going to check in on that insurance issue? Ah, I forgot. Now, is I forgot a valid excuse when it comes to clean conscience? And I would say, no, it is not. unless you have verifiable dementia, brain injury, or something of that nature. No, it's not. It's not. It is. I did not keep my word. I said I was going to do it, and I did not. And what do we call that? We call that not being honest. Now, does that mean if I have a propensity to forget, I better either not say I'm going to do it or really buckle down? Yeah, it does. I leave myself reminders, write notes, or say, I'm going to try if I remember to do such and such. But don't say you're going to do it if you're not going to do it. That's not being honest. I'm raising this not to make people feel guilty, although it can be happening, right? I'm saying this because uncommon honesty means we say and we do. We don't say and use "I forgot" as an excuse. And I don't think that's living in legalism. I think that's living in truth. And the conscience now may be more awakened, like, so, how do I say this that I'm going to do what I'm going to say? Do I really mean it? And if not, I'm not going to say I'm going to do it. And if I do say it, then I got to buckle down and figure out how I'm going to make sure I do remember. And of course, there's grace, forgiveness. I'm not saying it's not there, but I'm saying I think some of us become lax in our commitment to truthfulness. And our conscience is an ally in that pursuit of living honesty. So a good conscience, including honesty, number three, is a goal. To pursue and keep a good conscience. That is, no lights registering that we've been dishonest. No lights registering that we're hiding the truth or from the truth. That's a good conscience, a clear conscience. Yep, I've checked in. You know, with the Holy Spirit's help, I've checked in, and the gauges are not there. Now, if the lights are on, then you confess, you turn, you with God's help, experiences cleansing and growth, but you don't pretend, because nobody grows in biblical honesty by pretending. In fact, that's the antithesis of biblical honesty, isn't it? So we're going to explore this more next week. But this aligns with the way the New Testament writers frame the conscience. And here, look at what Paul says here. I want us to notice it's his goal, and it should be our goal. And this goal is something that we have the Holy Spirit helping us to pursue, right? I am speaking the truth in Christ. He is in Christ. He's a believer, right? It's not just the truth. It's the truth in Christ. He's a believer in Christ by the working of Christ. He knows he's speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's a deal maker right there. That's the key. You, as believer in Jesus Christ, have the person of the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwelling within you, and he's going to help you keep your conscience Bible aligned, not fuzzy, but Bible aligned and accurate and clear and good. And I liken this as analogy, the difference between a sundial and the most accurate clocks that exist in the world. I did a little bit of quick research. If this is true, the National Institute of Standards and Technology has made a new atomic clock that can measure time down to the 19th decimal. So it's not like just like seconds as we see it, or even like the Olympic clock, you know, a couple of points, down to the 19th decimal. So incredibly accurate. The Holy Spirit's working is kind of like that. Not just generally, kind of sort of true, but like the Word of God applied to us the right way as we submit to him and he leads us, accurate. So it's not just, I think it's kind of two or three out there, but it's the Holy Spirit working clarity that Paul is referencing here. Here's some scriptures that use the term either good conscience or clear conscience. Acts 24:16, 1 Timothy 1:5, 1 Timothy 3:9, 1 Peter 3:16. It's not just Paul, it's Peter and Hebrews as well that reference conscience. Book of Acts. Here's Acts 24, verse 16. This is a great statement. Paul's personal testimony, let's make it ours as well. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge, Paul says, is love that issues from a pure heart. This is for Paul, but also for the believers, as Paul's writing Timothy there in Ephesus. So it's for us as well. Love, what's the aim? Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let's consider also 1 Timothy 3:9. When selecting servant leaders, Paul says, look for somebody who holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So I take that to mean this is the sign of a healthy believer. If the conscience isn't clear, like, there's a lot of stuff that's messed up, but I just want to serve. No, you got to deal with that and be growing and have a clear conscience. Not perfect, but clear. And then 1 Peter 3:16, even as it relates to our interaction with non-believers, a good conscience is so important. Having a good conscience. And this is in the context of where we're explaining to others a reason for the hope that we have. We could list other scriptures, but let's come back to this last phrase here. Bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. This is so big. Paul is, of course, in Christ. He's speaking the truth in Christ. It's aligned with Christ as one who believes in Christ. And also then his views are aligned with the Bible by the Holy Spirit. So it isn't just kind of a general sundial type truth. This is like, no, this is what the Bible says. Paul's conscience is informed by and aligned with the Bible by the working of the Holy Spirit. And this working of the Holy Spirit then is applying the gospel and gospel growth in Paul's life so that his conscience is clear. It's good. It's grace-shaped conscience. This is what we need to all aim for as believers, as the Spirit works in us. A grace-shaped, Holy Spirit-led, clear conscience. So how do we apply this to our lives? Let me just close with a statement and then three kind of action steps. You have an internal moral monitoring and warning system that informs you about your honesty, if you allow it to. This system informs you about your honesty, where you're not being honest, where you need to be careful that you might slip into dishonesty, where you need to grow in greater honesty, where you are being honest. It's there. This is there by the design of God and can be aligned with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit to help you in your pursuit of true, uncommon honesty. So first is this. You need to receive the gospel to begin. Because if you haven't received the gospel, your conscience is not clean, however much you may think it is. It's condemned and guilty. And you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you. But I love what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says. The cross is where consciences are made clean. By the working of Jesus on the cross, his finished work, he's opened up this new way, and God cleanses consciences. He takes that evil conscience and makes it clean for those who turn to Jesus in faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith that's trusting in Jesus, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's where we need to begin. Number two, B, repent as a believer if you've got bad spots on your conscience. if there's some dial like, oh man, now I see it, there's a warning light there on my dashboard. And, or if there's some area where like I'm not just feeling guilty, actually, against the standard of God and Scripture, I am guilty. But I can confess that, receive forgiveness and renewal. And so today, don't push back and say, no, I don't want to hear this. Go to the cross and repent and ask God to grow you. Confess your sin, whatever the conscience area might be. There's cleansing and renewal for you there. And then number C, realign. This is for all of us all the time. Realign and keep realigning. Do this all the time. What I mean by that, by the Holy Spirit's working in conformity with the Bible, and it's 100% accurate word of God, God's message to us, read it in context, apply it faithfully, gather together in community of believers to have others help you understand and grow in it. Keep on growing. Keep on growing in this good conscience. Keep on growing in biblical honesty. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and its clarity. Thank you, Jesus, for your finished work on the cross, which provides forgiveness, a clean conscience, renewed cleansing within our conscience, in our life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who applies the word and the gospel to our lives and help us to grow in biblical honesty in the pursuit of a clean and good conscience, Lord. Lord, you know each and every heart. You know where there may be denial of the truth, resistance to it. God, we just pray for your Spirit's working, even in this moment, not to bring people to a place of discouragement or feelings of guilt, Lord, but to bring people to growth and the pursuit of uncommon honesty, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and life in him, for the Holy Spirit and his power in working. Grow us, guide us, Lord, individually and together. In his precious name we pray, amen.